turn to Acts chapter 5. I don't know if you guys have noticed, maybe you've heard before, like where you're at in the Word is where you're at in life. Because it's all applicable in some way or another. But as we've been going through the book of Acts, that has just been really ringing true to me. It seems like every week it's hitting me like exactly where I'm at. Like something I need to be reminded of, something I need to be encouraged of, whatever it is. And felt very much like this week was one of those weeks as well. Just to remind you guys where we're at, we went through verses 17 through 21 in Acts 5 last week, and we saw this continued persecution against God's people, against the early church, as the religious leaders had arrested the apostles, basically the church leadership at the time. They had already arrested Peter and John before, but now they arrest all of the apostles. And we saw that it was out of jealousy. And we saw the Lord miraculously intervene. He basically goes in, he sends an angel to go in and set them free from the jail. And then the angel basically tells them to go right back to what they were doing before. Go back to the temple and preach the word. Preach all the words of life. Tell people about Jesus to all who would listen. And that's exactly what they go and do. They don't wait. They just go back to doing what God had told them to do. And that's where we're going to pick it up today in verse 21. So let me read the section we're in. And then I'll pray one more time and then we'll start breaking it through. So it says in verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, such a timely word, Lord, just seeing persecution against the church, seeing how the apostles respond to that persecution, seeing how they respond to being told to do something by authorities against your word, all things that are very applicable in this world today. They were applicable then, they're applicable now. So Lord, we want to look at this and learn. We want to glean because we know that these things were written for us to learn from, to apply in our lives, so we experience the same blessing and see the same glory of you in our lives as we see here in these early believers. So, Father, I pray that you'd specifically just, your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us, things that we're thinking about, things that we're struggling with, whatever it might be, but how this is applicable to our lives, Lord. That's what we want to learn, and we want to go here changed. We don't want to just sit here and say amen to it and then walk out the same. We want to be further conformed to your image, because ultimately we know that we, through the power of your Spirit, we can represent you out to that world and be a light, as you say, in the darkness. Like, we can be the means you use to bring people into a saving relationship with you, and we don't want to get in the way of that ever. So, Lord, help us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it says in verse 21, "Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about him, wondering what this would come to." So the religious leaders, oblivious to this point of what had happened with this angel coming and letting them go, They gather the religious council together to bring these guys in for questioning, wondering why they're continuing to talk about Jesus when they told them not to. But when they go to get them, they find everything the way it should be. You know, everything's locked. Guards are there. Everything except the apostles are missing. And verse 24 says it leaves them perplexed, like they're wondering what the heck happened. And having seen all of the miracles that they've performed to this point, that God's been doing through them, like healing lame people and just all these signs and wonders, like they're just wondering, like, what's going to come of this? I mean, it's like, are these guys just going to appear again? It's like, what the heck's going to happen? And it goes on in verse 25 and it says, someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So somebody sees the apostles, they're back teaching in the temple, and they relay that message back to the religious leaders. And they, in turn, send the temple police, the security, their security forces, if you will, to go and arrest them or bring them to them. And note in verse 26 says the officers didn't use force because why? They were afraid of being stoned by the people, which shows us kind of the driving force in their actions. It was fear of man. Basically, they were more afraid of what the people thought of them than anything else or how the people would respond, which is sad because here's the thing. If they had a greater fear of God, if they had a greater reverence of God, they would have probably caught on to the fact that, hey, this is pretty stinking miraculous. These guys were in jail. Now they're not. There's no unexplained there's no explainable reason. Obviously, God must have done that among the many other things. And that probably would have sparked them into thinking, like, maybe we should listen to what they have to say in getting saved, right? But because of their fear of man, being more afraid of what the people would think, it's just, that's where their focus is. And it's completely blinding them of what God would want to show them. And it made me think of how, like, that fear of man can do that same thing in our lives. If we're so focused on what other people think of us, if they're happy with us or if they're not happy with us, man, that is going to affect your actions and decisions in life and can possibly prevent you from following after the Lord or hearing what the Lord's trying to teach you or doing what the Lord wants you to do. And in a sense, before you ever get to that point, you've got to make that resolve in your life that ultimately I answer to God first and foremost, and I care only what he thinks of me first and foremost. And see, that's a good place to be because we know that because of the blood of Jesus, God thinks about you as highly as he possibly could. He sees you as perfect. And as long as you're somebody that's right with God in that, not that you're perfect, but that like you have no unconfessed sin, and you're in a sense living your life to him the best you can, like according to his word, whatever, you know you're in good standing with him. But see, that's a benefit of having a relationship with the God of the universe, because you can have that peace of being all right with him at all times. Whereas in this world, if you're living constantly in the fear of man and you're trying to please people, you can't have that peace because people are fickle. Some people you're going to be able to make happy, some you're not. And those very people you're making happy at one point, they're not going to be happy with you. And it might have nothing to do with what you're doing. It just might be having everything to do with them. And you live in this constant state of just like, you know, being upset or being discouraged because you're not making the people happy you want. And so that's another reason why you don't want to live in the fear of man. Just like these guys worrying about, like, they're answering to the temple police and then they're worrying about these people. Well, they're going to be mad at us if we do this. It's just a bunch of discouragement and anxiety that the Lord saves us from. And just keeping it really simple, all that matters is how you're with me. And how I look at you and how I think of you is like a child through faith in my son. And I'm pleased with you. Amen? So we want to not have that same fear of man. But here's the thing. Here's something else that's important to know. The fact that these police were afraid of upsetting the people shows that these people actually were partial to the apostles. All right? As we looked at back in verse 13 of this chapter, it said they were highly esteemed. Basically, the people thought highly. They were a little reluctant to hang out with them in the temple because they knew that the religious leaders who had power were against them, but they still held them in high esteem. As we talked about before, they saw that these guys practiced what they preached. They were talking about these things of God. They were talking about how you could know God through faith in Jesus. You could be forgiven of your sins. That's who Jesus was that died for them. And they were living out these principles that they were teaching. And the people like were like, yeah, I mean, what? These guys are legit. They're real. Okay. And so having said that, this also means that when these security forces or these police came to arrest them, they probably could have chose to throw a fit and in a sense get the people all riled up to defend them. Like, hey, these guys are arresting us and we did nothing wrong. Man, we've got rights, separation of church and state. We got you need to intervene and save us. I mean, they could have chosen to do that, but they didn't, right? You don't see them do any of that. And I would propose it's since they had just been arrested just a little while ago, and they unjustly, mind you, they didn't get arrested for good justifiable reason just because they were talking about Jesus, which everything they were saying was true. But having just been arrested a little while ago and God miraculously intervening and saving them from that, like taking them out of jail to just go back to what they were doing, that past faithfulness of God led to a present trust in him where they didn't feel they needed to have to do anything to intervene. Like, in a sense, they were able to just take their hands off the wheel and go like, all right, you know what? God, you've got this. You've had this before. You've always been faithful to protect us. So we're just going to trust you in this. We'll go along with it and just let you get your glory. We don't need to save ourselves. You're more than capable of that. And you've been nothing but faithful up to this point. So we're going to trust you to keep doing that. And it's a really great example for us in that the best thing we can do when we're facing difficult things, we're facing things we don't understand, things we don't like, you know, whatever, hard things in your life, one of the best things you could do is you go before the Lord and you pray for his help or whatnot, is to praise him and remember the past faithfulness in your life, the things he's done where he's come through and he's gotten you, he's answered your prayers, or he's gotten you out of something hard that you didn't think you could get out of, whatever it is. Because again, that past faithfulness demands a present trust. It teaches you that, hey, God is nothing but faithful. I'm sitting here and standing here and I'm breathing because he's been nothing but faithful. So he's going to continue to be faithful. And that'll change your attitude. It will help you endure and persevere. And what happens when we endure and persevere? We receive God's promises. We receive the blessings. See, if we don't have that patience, if we don't have that endurance, then we can, in a sense, like, push those things out that God wants to do and those things that he wants to, those promises he wants to keep in our lives, or we can get in the way and muddle those things up. He just wants us to trust and obey and endure. And then he'll always keep his end of the bargain. There's actually a good example of this in Psalm 77. I'm going to read a large section of scripture here. I think it'll be up on the board. But this person, the psalmist that's writing this, is struggling. It's obvious from the very beginning with something hard. And you see them in the middle remember God's past faithfulness, and it changes their whole mindset. So let me read through this. It says, Psalm 77, starting verse 1. I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted towards heaven. But my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Has his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Any ever felt like that? I mean, you're going through something hard. It just seems to never be ending. And there's just no, like, you know, positive outcome in sight. And you're just like, you're saying these things, like, just out of honesty with God. And you know, like, even at the same time, they're not true. Like, I know God's good. He hasn't left me. He's never... But you feel that way. Your emotions are like coming out. And that's what this psalmist is, just being honest with God. But here's the thing. Here's the key part. Verse 11, all right? The but, all right? The buts in the Bible are the key things we always need to circle, all right? Verse 11, he says, but Then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. So in essence, he says, but then I remembered all of the times you've been faithful, all the times you've been good in my life. And they're long ago. I mean, there's a whole long string of them, of you being faithful and being good. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. God, your ways are holy, or they're always right. They're always good. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So I love that, because again, that just shows us another great example of how when we remember God's past faithfulness, it helps us be calm in that storm. It helps us persevere. It helps us endure. It helps us not feel the need to take matters into our own hands like the disciples here, like the apostles here. But just in a sense, let God and trust him to do what he says he's going to do, all right? And I mean, I don't know if you guys have experienced this in your life, but when I do that, God has a way better track record of working things for my good than me trying to take it under my own control and work things out for my own good. Amen? And so that comes from just faith in his past faithfulness, okay? Verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you, or told you, not to teach in this name, that being Jesus' name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the apostles are brought before the religious leaders. They aren't, again, accused of doing anything bad or horrible, right? In essence, they're accused of filling Jerusalem with their teaching, or in essence, God's word, because the religious leaders told them not to do that. But they're basically being accused with telling everyone in Jerusalem about Jesus. And it made me think of like, man, that's like the best accusation they could have had, right? Because what did Jesus tell them to do before he ascended? He gave them the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, tell everyone about me. What did the angel just tell them? Go keep telling everyone. So they're getting accused of doing exactly what they were told to do. And man, we want to be, may we be just like them, okay? Sometimes I, you know, over the years of attending this church, I've heard things out in the community. And in a similar context, like I've heard people say, oh, you're the church that always just teaches through God's word. Or the people that go to your church, they're always talking about like loving grace. Or, oh, yeah, you know, I've been accused myself of teaching the gospel too much from the pulpit. But here's the thing. It's like in this context, like in it, like that's a negative thing, right? And all I can say to those things is just like, amen. You know, amen. It's like, I'm sorry if you feel like that's wrong, but it's like, that's what God tells us to do, right? It's the best thing ever if we're accused of filling this community with God's word and telling people about Jesus. Amen. That's what we should be known by. We're good. We're as good as we can be if that's what people know us by. So we want to be just like them. Now, the second thing these religious leaders accuse the apostles of is trying to make them responsible or take responsibility for the death of Jesus, which is interesting because if you remember when Pilate was, in a sense, not finding anything worthy of death for Jesus, and he was trying to get the people to let him go and they weren't responding and doing that, he washed his hands and he tried to, you know, remove the guilt from himself, like in some ceremonial thing, saying his blood's on your guys' heads, which, I mean, he was still guilty, but he was just kind of doing that to the crowd. And the crowd, made up of Jewish people, along with the religious leaders that were inciting them and encouraging them, their response in Matthew 27:25 was, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. Yeah, here they are. And they don't want that responsibility, right? Because they see, again, they're fearful of the people. They see the people revering them and these Jesus followers. And they're just like, no. Like, you guys are trying to accuse us and make us take responsibility of this. But here's the thing. Well, they were, in fact, responsible in part for Jesus' death. But the reality is we all are responsible for his death. It's our sin that nailed him to the cross, not just them. But they were, in fact, responsible because they gave him to Pilate and they were encouraging him to be killed. The apostles, and where the apostles did in fact want them to take responsibility, it wasn't for the reason they thought, all right? Because here they are thinking the apostles are trying to make them look bad and take this responsibility for killing Jesus Christ. But what the apostles are is like they want them to take responsibility for their sin, not to keep it and not to be guilty and not to feel condemned, but so they can be forgiven of it. I mean, that's the first key thing in being saved is understanding you're a sinner. Understanding that you're not perfect. Understanding you have a problem. You have a sickness that you need to be cured from. And the only way to be forgiven and cured of it is through Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to do. They're thinking it's a bad thing because, again, their fear of people. They're so afraid of what everyone's going to think that if they're found guilty of killing Jesus, who everyone's believing is the Messiah, and it's blinding them from the gift of salvation that's being offered to them right in their face. These apostles aren't coming at them in a bad way. They're trying to get these guys saved. And again, it just made me think of how, you know, again, we got to be careful of that fear of man because it can blind us to what God wants for us right in front of us or what he's trying to do, all right? Now, here's the other thing, though, that this really spoke to me this week. We've got to be careful in how we're responding to people that, in a sense, are coming against us or doing things that we don't agree with, all right? And what I mean by that is we live in this political climate, just the climate in general, where there's a lot of different opinions, and rightfully so. I mean, people can have their opinions or whatnot, but in response to some of those opinions that you may disagree with, maybe rightfully so because they're against what God's word says or whatnot, we can react out of emotion and, in a sense, be like the apostles in that, like, that is sin. You crucified Jesus, that's sin. But with a heart of, like, and you deserve vengeance for it. Like that's the way it sounds when we come out. Like, instead of, like, you are guilty of sin, and there's a way to be forgiven of that. Here's the thing. Jesus did die. Your sin put him there, but it was because he loved you. It, in a sense, it's okay to stand up for justice, but our responsibility is not to ensure vengeance or revenge. We talked about that last week, just the right heart to have towards people. And I guess the thing that's driving this is like, I should probably just get rid of social media totally, but like, I get on it. And I see, and I want to say this because I'm not trying to be judgmental because I can have the same tendency in emotion to want to react a certain way. But the way that's being perceived and these things that are being said by Christians that I know love Jesus or whatnot comes out in such a way of like, these people deserve to be judged and go to hell and. Here's the thing. We all deserve to be judged and go to hell. But that's not what God has done for us, right? He loves us. He's chosen to show us grace. We don't deserve it. So by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's told us that's what we want to show other people too, right? If we're going to reflect him, right? Because if we're going to reflect a Jesus that's there with a sword and ready to throw fire on people, it's like, that's not very attractive. And that's misrepresenting him. I mean, it's his kindness that draws us to repentance, right? That's what drew us to him. The fact that we didn't deserve him to come and save us and die for us and love us, but he did anyways. And so I guess my exhortation is like, we have so much opportunity right now in all of that craziness out there where the world does very much act like that. If you're either for us or you're against us, if you're against us, man, we're just going to, you know, you deserve to be thrown to the side. You're a racist, you're blah, 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 whatever. That's not the way we react, though. We react different. We react as Jesus tells us to react, as he would, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that right there is what God will use to save people. And I'll talk about that a little more, because that's ultimately what we're going to see is, in a couple chapters, that some of these very religious leaders that were persecuting these guys, they end up getting saved by the fact these guys are reacting the right way. All right, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's go to this last verse here. It says in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now, whereas the religious leaders and their officers were fearful of people, like I said before, that's what guided their actions. That's what guided what their decisions they were making. It's very clear right here that that's not what's governing the apostles' decisions. They feared the Lord. They ultimately respected and revered what God said in his word. And they respond to the religious leaders yet again as they're making these accusations of like, why do you keep talking about this Jesus? We've already told you to stop talking about him. And their response is basically like, well, we have to obey God over you. And no, they're not necessarily defending themselves in their actions or feeling the need to give a big old explanation, because ultimately these guys understand that we don't really answer to you. We answer to somebody higher than you. I mean, we do answer to you, but there's somebody higher than you that we're answering to. So we don't need to give a defense. And they're not asking for mercy to their disobedience, because again, they're just like, God's got this. He's already delivered us from these guys a couple times. So it's like, we got nothing to worry about. They're simply just explaining what it is they're doing. They're saying that you guys do have some authority over us, but there's a higher authority. And ultimately, we answer to him first and foremost. So when it comes down to it, we're going to listen to him over you guys, because he's told us, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And this right here gives us such a great example of when it is okay to disobey authority, civil disobedience, if you want to call it, whatever, and how we're to do that, okay? In general, the New Testament teaches that we're to submit to authority that is over us. Romans 13, 1 through 5. We've talked a lot about this, but I'm going to read it just as a reminder, all right? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God, so that anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. So the gist of that passage is that God has set people in positions of authority in order to maintain peace for our benefit. It's our benefit to listen to them, all right? Now, what always gets me, and like sometimes it's hard to see that, okay? Sometimes it's hard to see certain people in authority positions and see that some of their actions, some of the things they promote don't line up with God's word, and see how this can apply. But I want to be really clear. It does not give any like limitations to this. It doesn't say that, well, God sets those in authority unless they're a Democrat or unless they're Republican. I mean, it's an all-encompassing thing, basically saying that if they're there, it's because God has allowed them. And what comes with that is that, rest assured, they're not messing up God's plan. They might not be representing him right, but they're not messing him up. There is a peace that comes with this, because what ultimately he's saying is that I'm asking you to submit. You're not ultimately submitting to them. You're submitting to me, and I'm the one really running the show. And you know that I'm working things for your good. So trust me, I know what I'm doing, all right? Now, this isn't the only authority. I know that's the hot topic this week because of elections and stuff. But there's husbands and wives submitting to their husbands. There's young people, you children, submitting to your parents and honoring them. There's bosses. We're supposed to submit to them, or the people that are bosses in the workplace. There's spiritual leaders in the church that we're supposed to submit to. All these are given examples. In every single one of them, the idea is that you are submitting to them as unto the Lord, out of what he has said, because he's allowed them to be an authority in your life. And you trust that they are. He is ultimately the one overseeing everything, and he's working things for your good. That's what allows you to obey God. It's a part of your ministry to the Lord, to listen, all right? Now, having said that, submission to people in the world, it's not an absolute, in that it never overrides your submission to God. If they're telling you to do something that is opposite of what God says, then his authority trumps theirs. No pun intended, okay? And there's two key principles that we see here, okay? Two key principles, and these are important. I want you to write them down. If you're not a note taker, put them in your head, all right? Because these are the two guiding principles that we see here that should absolutely apply to any time we're listening, disobeying authority. Kids, listen up. I see you kids in here. This is for you too with your parents. These are the two things you want to remember. Number one, if you're going to disobey authority, it must be done according to God's word. Okay? Verse 20, the angel of the Lord told the apostles, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They just gotten done being told by God's messenger to talk about Jesus, to go teach the word, all right? And then, as I pointed out before, back in Mark 16:15, Jesus himself had personally commissioned them to go into all the world and tell people about him, all right? So these apostles weren't just doing what they felt was right, all right? They were obeying the word of God and disobeying these religious leaders, all right? So one can't simply say, I'm going to cheat on my taxes and not pay them or not pay the full amount because I don't feel like the tax laws are right. Can't do that, all right? Well, you can, but that's sin, okay? Because Romans 13:6-7 says, pay your taxes, give what's due, all right? Kids, you can't say, I'm not going to listen to my folks, my mom or dad, because I don't agree with what they're saying or I don't feel like what they're saying is a good rule. Can't say that, okay? Because Ephesians 6:1 says, obey your parents, so it'll be well with you, all right? If you're going to disobey the laws of the land or your parents or any other authorities over you in this world, there's only one acceptable reason to do it, and that is on the authority of Scripture. The only acceptable reason. Otherwise, it's sin, and sin has consequences, and you're inviting those on yourself, okay? You should be absolutely able to say, God has told me to do this in his word, which is opposite of what this person's telling me, so I must do as he says, all right? And just something on that, it doesn't mean you get to put words in Jesus' mouth, okay? Because sometimes we can do that where we kind of throw that phrase, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And, you know, I've had to answer that a couple times, you know, like where it's like, I don't know. It doesn't say in his word. So if I said that he'd do this, I'd be presumptuous. And I don't want to do that. I have to give account what I say. So I'm not going to put words in his mouth. If it says it in his word, then it's clear. And that is our scriptural authority for disobeying. But other than that, we're to obey the authorities that have been placed over us. Amen? Yeah, that's the first thing. I know that's hard sometimes. I get the feeling of like, I don't want to listen. I don't want to obey. But that's what God tells us to do. Unless it is against his word. Okay? Second thing. It should be done with humility. Okay? Now, there are several instances of disobeying authorities with God's people listening to him or civil disobedience in Scripture. A couple of the other ones that came to mind were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Everyone had to bow down, and they're like, no. It's in Daniel 3, if you don't know. And they're like, no, we can't do that, Nebuchadnezzar. And I mean, it's really short and sweet, like how they respond like this. They're like, well, you know, God, you know, if God wants something bad to happen to us, then he will, but we're just going to obey God. We're not going to do this. And what happens is he throws them into this fiery furnace. And basically, there's like the image of the Son of God, like Jesus is there with them and spares them and they don't get burned, all right? So there's that example. There's Pastor Michael taught on this same thing about a month ago out of Daniel 3 with, or Daniel 6, with Daniel refusing to, I think it was King Darius, like basically implemented this thing where you couldn't pray to any other god. And he's like, sorry, I'm going to keep praying to God. And he gets thrown in the lion's den and he gets spared, like God saves him from the lion's mouth. So those are good instances of where these guys had to disobey the authorities over them because they were being told directly to do something opposite of God's word, and God honored them for it and spared them. But those instances, along with this one that we see here, here's the thing. Each of them did it with an in humility, all right? They did it without acting angry or bitter towards the authorities they were disobeying. Like, basically, they weren't arguing with them and accusing them. Like, you're taking away my rights. You know, you don't have the right to do this. Like, throwing a fit in front of people. They weren't doing that. They weren't hostile. They didn't respond in violent protest. They weren't arrogant. They didn't say, that's it. I'm starting a hashtag not my Nebuchadnezzar, or hashtag not my king. No, they didn't do that, all right? They didn't do any of that. In humility, basically, they just simply said, we must obey God, period. That's it. I don't have to give any other account. We answer to somebody higher than you, ultimately, and so we're going to listen to him. And so, again, guys, we got to make sure we're doing that. Like, if we're told ultimately to be doing something that we know in God's word is wrong, we don't do it, but we also don't act like the rest of the world when they're doing something that they don't want to do. We act in humility, like we see in scripture over and over again. And now, here's the thing. Ultimately, when we do this, here's the reason for it. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, and we're going to close on this idea. But here's the reason why we do this. Because when we represent Christ right, you're representing him right when you react that way. Because if you even look at the way Christ responded to being treated unjustly, he did so in humility, or he reacted in humility. And when you represent him correctly, when we're following this principle, and man, we have lots of opportunities right now with all this COVID stuff, even with this election, I get it. I know it's not settled yet. There's stuff going on in the background, but here's the thing. If your candidate doesn't win, he's still the person in authority. We're still called to submit. We're still called to honor that position. So as long as they don't tell us to do something against God's word, but that's the call. That's what scripture says. But having said that, when we react this way, when we react the way we see in the Bible, and we represent Christ, right, you better believe he is going to use that just like he used these guys. Because here's the thing. A couple chapters later, you know what it says in Acts 6, verse 7? So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Many of these same people that were persecuting him. You know why? Because if they were in a similar situation, you better believe they'd be playing off the people. But they're seeing all these people, and they know they hold them in high esteem, and they're afraid of how they handle the situation because the people could very easily be swayed to take their side. And they see these Christians, and they're not doing that. They have so much faith in their God. They're like, we don't need to do that. We're just going to obey God. You can do what you want with us. We know he's mighty, and if he wants to save us, he's already done that. He'll do that again. And they didn't argue with him. They didn't do anything else. And that was like what spoke to them. That's what God used to get these guys' attention. They're like, why are they not afraid? Why aren't they responding with hatred? That's what I do. Why are they so confident in standing up against us without any hesitation in the name of this Jesus? And why are they so confident that he's going to protect them? And we've seen him protect them. I mean, all these reasons, they were not distracting away from the Lord and the gospel, and God used that to reveal himself to even the people that were persecuting them. And man, there is such opportunity right now in this world to react this way, the right way, and for God to use you guys the same exact way, for God to use me the same exact way. Is there so much hatred? Is there so much anger? Is there so much just name calling and stuff being thrown back and forth with this election? You know how much it stands out for you just go like, you know what? Yeah, I voted for so-and-so, and they didn't win, but oh well. Bible says God raises up and takes people out of authority. So, you know what? I don't necessarily agree with all the things that this person in authority is, you know, believes in, but I got to trust God's in control. So, yeah, he's my president. I'll honor him, whatever. And that sticks out, because that's not what the majority of people out there are doing. They're rubbing it in your face. They're pointing out all this other stuff that's negative, creating division. So that right there will give you the opening. God will use that to give you the opening to explain why you're acting that way. Well, I know God's in control. God's always for me and against me. It doesn't matter who ultimately ends up in that office, because God is the one overseeing everything. And he's been nothing but faithful in my life up to this point to take care of me and be good. He's going to continue to do it. I already know how everything ends. And you better believe that, as we all know, no political candidate is going to give you that kind of peace. We could try to put our peace in them, but they'll just disappoint us. Every man will disappoint you. That's why our hope isn't in people. It's in God. And they will want that same hope. And you get to be used by God to give it to them, just like these guys did for these religious leaders. They realized all that pomp and circumstance, it was just dead religion. And they saw something real in them. They saw the real living God of the universe. They're like, I want that. That's what I want. I'll give all this up for that. So that's my encouragement to you guys, man. What an opportunity we have. What an opportunity we have right now in these last days to, you know, this verse keeps coming up. I really think it was a verse from the Lord for our church way back at the beginning of this COVID thing starting that he gave me that keeps coming up, that keeps being reminded of. And that's Luke 21:28, where Jesus says, so when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. I've said this a bunch, but just a reminder, guys, don't get caught up in all these things that are happening. We've been told they're going to happen. We see the writing on the wall. We see how things are going. We see how everything's lining up the way it should for Jesus' return. That's why we're almost done with Revelation. That's why we went through Revelation. Just to remind ourselves, it's happening just as it's supposed to. And Jesus, knowing that those things would be troubling to us, told us, guys, make sure you don't get caught up in those things. That's why I'm telling you enough so you don't. Look up. Keep looking up. Because when you're looking up at me, when you're looking up at heaven, when you're looking, keeping your mind where it should be on my word, you'll see things from the right perspective and it'll help you react the right way. And that's where we all want to be, right? Representing God right, having the same signs and wonders, having him do things through us, saving people until we're raptured and we go to be with him. Amen? All right. Well, I don't know exactly how that applies to you, but I definitely know it does apply to you, because it applies to me. For me, it was just a breath of fresh, like a cool cup of water, because like probably most of you, it was like as I was caught up in this election and watching stuff on the news, it would just rile me up. And what is this country coming to? What is with all this division and this hatred? It's so bad. And, you know, rioting. Why are these people even rioting? And I just had to be reminded, man, I just got to keep looking up. I keep looking up. God makes it really simple. Here's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to do what he says, whether I agree with everything going on out there or not. Certainly these apostles didn't agree with how they were being treated unjustly, but I'm just going to obey God. I'm going to do what he says, leave the rest to him. Pray that he uses me to give that same confidence and hope to others. Amen. So we'll have our prayer team around the room. If you need prayer for anything specifically, come up and get prayer. And other than that, let's just worship the Lord with one last song and make sure our focus is where it should be as we leave this place and we go out into that world to represent him the way he wants us to. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much that we don't go out those doors by ourselves, that we have your Holy Spirit inside of us. You said we are your witnesses. It's not something we try to do. It's because the living God of the universe is inside of us. And so if we just allow you to witness, we allow you to do what you want in us and through us, and we don't get in the way, then we will be your witnesses. People will see a difference. And Lord, we're thankful that we've been freed from the bondage of our flesh. So we realize emotions are real. We have emotions, but you've given us your word to kind of weed out those emotions and react according to your word and your spirit, giving us the power to do so instead of reacting according to our emotion. We're thankful that we truly don't have to endure disappointment. Because surely things don't go our way, but we understand that we have the God of the universe on our side that is working all things for our good, that's always for us and not against us. So even if they don't go our way, we know your way is always going to be good. Your will, as your word says, is always good, perfect, and pleasing. That's our hope. It's not in things going our way. I know that, man, my way is the wrong way the majority of the time. I'm so thankful to have you and have you in control of my life. Lord, we just want to live in that peace, the same as these apostles did. Just that letting your past faithfulness give us a present trust. We need to trust you more than ever with the things going on in this world. And that's what you want us to do. That's the best place we can be. So help us, Lord. Help us do that. Be with us in this time. In Jesus' name.